50 Years in the Church of Rome, Chapter 17. I was ordained in the Cathedral of Quebec, September 1833, by the Right Reverend Signet, First Archbishop of Canada. This delegate of the Pope, by imposing his hands on my head, gave me the power of converting a real wafer into the real substantial body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. The bright illusion of Eve when the deceiver told her, "Ye shall be as gods," was child's play compared to what I felt. My infallible church placed me not only on equal terms with my Savior and God, but in reality above Him. Hereafter I would not only command, but create Him, not in a spiritual way and mystical, but in a real, personal, and most irresistible way. The dignity which I had just received was above all the dignities and thrones of this world. I was to be a priest of my God for ever and ever. Christ now so perfectly associated me with Himself as the great and eternal sacrificer, that I was to renew every day of my life His atoning sacrifice. At my bidding, the only and eternally begotten Son of my God was now to come into my hands in person. The same Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father was to come down every day to unite His flesh to my flesh, His blood to my blood, His divine soul to my poor sinful soul, in order to walk, work, and live in me and with me in the most perfect unity and intimacy. I passed that whole day and greater part of the night in contemplating these superhuman honors and dignities. Many times I fell on my knees to thank God for His mercies toward me. In the presence of God and His angels, I said to my lips and my tongue, "Be holy now, for you will not only speak to your God, but you will give Him a new birth every day." I said to my heart, "Be holy and pure now, for you will bear every day the Holy of Holies." To my soul I said, "Be holy now, for you shall henceforth be most intimately and personally united to Christ Jesus. You will be fed with the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Him, before whom the angels do not find themselves pure enough." Looking on my table, where my pipe filled with tobacco and my snuff box were lying, I said, "Impure and noxious weeds, you will no more defile me. I am the priest of the Almighty. It is beneath my dignity to touch you any more." And opening the window, I threw them into the street, never to make use of them again. The next day, I was to say my first Mass and work that incomparable miracle which the Church of Rome calls transubstantiation. Long before dawn, I was dressed and on my knees. This was to be the most holy and glorious day of my life. Raised the day before to great dignity, I was now, for the first time, to work a miracle at the altar which no angel or seraph could do. It was not an easy thing to go through the ceremonies of a Mass. There are more than 100 different ceremonies and positions of the body which must be observed with the utmost perfection. To omit one of them willingly, or through a culpable neglect of ignorance, is eternal damnation. But thanks to a dozen exercises the previous week, and to the kind friends who guided me, I went through the performance much more easily than I expected. It lasted about an hour, but when it was over, I was really exhausted by the effort made to keep my mind and heart in unison with the infinite greatness of the mysterious or the mysteries accomplished by me. To make oneself believe that he can convert a piece of bread into God requires such a supreme effort of the will and complete annihilation of intelligence that the state of the soul after the effort is over is more like death than life. I had really persuaded myself that I had done the most holy and sublime action of my life, when in fact I had been guilty of the most outrageous act of idolatry. My eyes, my hands, and my lips, my mouth, and my tongue, and all my senses and intelligence were telling me that what I had seen, touched, eaten was nothing but a wafer. But the voice of the Pope and his church were telling me that it was the real body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. I had persuaded myself that the voices of my senses and the intelligences were the voice of Satan, and that the deceitful voice of the Pope was the voice of the God of Truth. Every priest of Rome must come to that strange folly and perversity every day of his life to remain a priest of Rome. I must carry the good God tomorrow to a sick man, says the priest to his servant girl. But there are no more particles in the tabernacle. Make some small cakes that I may consecrate them tomorrow. And the obedient domestic takes some wheat flour, for no other kind of flour is fit to make the God of the Pope. A mixture of any other kind would make the miracle of transubstantiation a great failure. The servant girl accordingly takes the dough and bakes it between two heated irons. When the whole is well baked, she takes her scissors and cuts those wafers, which are about 4 or 5 inches large, into smaller ones of the size of an inch, and respectfully hands them over to the priest. The next morning, the priest takes the newly baked wafers to the altar and changes them into the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. It was one of these wafers that I had taken to the altar in that solemn hour of my first Mass, and which I had turned into my Savior by the 5 magical words, Hoc est inum corpus meum. Where, I ask, is the difference between the adoration of the calf god of Aaron and the wafer god which I had made on September 22, 1833? The only difference was that the idolatry of Aaron lasted but one day, while the idolatry in which I lived lasted a quarter of a century and has been perpetrated in the Church of Rome for more than 1,000 years. What has the Church of Rome done by giving up the words of Christ, "Do this in remembrance of me," and substituting her dogma of transubstantiation? She has brought the world back to the old heathenism. The priest of Rome worships a Savior called Christ. Yes, but that Christ is not the Christ of the Gospel. It is a false Christ, smuggled from the pantheon of Rome and sacrilegiously called by the adorable name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have often been asked, was it possible that you sincerely believed the wafer could be changed into God by you? And have you really worshipped that wafer as your Savior? To my shame, and to the shame of poor humanity, I must say yes. I was saying to the people as I presented it to them, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Let us adore him." and prostrating myself on my knees, I was adoring the God made by myself with the help of my servant, and all the people prostrated themselves to adore the newly made God. I must confess further that though I was bound to believe in the existence of Christ in heaven, and was invited by my church to worship him as my Savior and my God, I had, as every Roman Catholic has, more confidence, faith, and love towards the Christ which I had created with a few words of my lips than towards the Christ of heaven. My church told me that though the Christ of heaven was angry against me on account of my sins, that he was just constantly disposed to punish me according to his terrible justice, that he was armed with lightning and thunder to crush me, and that were it not for his mother, who day and night was interceding for me, I should be cast into hell for my sins. Not only had I to believe this doctrine, but I had to preach it to the people. Besides this, I had to believe that the Christ of heaven was a mighty monarch, a most glorious king, surrounded by innumerable hosts of servants, officers, and friends, and that it would not do for a poor rebel to present himself before his irritated king to get his pardon, but he must address himself to some of his most influential courtiers, or to his beloved mother, to whom nothing can be refused, that they might plead his cause. But there were no such terrors or fears in my heart when I approached the Savior whom I had created myself. Such an humble and defenseless Savior surely had no thunder in his hands to punish his enemies. He could have no angry look for me. He was my friend, as well as the work of my hands. Had I not brought him down from heaven? And had he not come into my hands that he might hear, bless, and forgive me, that he might be nearer to me and I nearer to him? No words can give any idea of the pleasure I used to feel when, alone, prostrated before the Christ whom I had made at the morning Mass, I poured out my heart at his feet. It is impossible for those who have not lived under the terrible illusions to understand with what confidence I spoke to the Christ who was then before me, bound by the ties of his love for me. How many times in the older days of winter, in the colder days of winter, in churches which had never seen any fire, with an atmosphere 15 degrees below zero, had I passed whole hours alone in adoration of the Savior whom I had made only a few hours before? How often have I looked with silent admiration to the divine person who was there alone, passing the long hours of the day and night, rebuked and forsaken, that I might have an opportunity of approaching him and of speaking to him as a friend to his friend, as a repenting sinner to his merciful Savior. My faith, I should rather say, my awful delusion, was then so complete that I scarcely felt the biting of the cold. I may say with truth that the happiest hours I ever had during the long years of darkness into which the Church of Rome had plunged me, were the hours which I passed in adoring the Christ whom I had made with my own lips. And every priest of Rome would make the same declaration were they questioned on the subject. It is a similar principle of monstrous faith that leads widows in India to leap with cries of joy into the fire which will burn them into ashes with the bodies of their deceased husbands. Their priests have assured them that such a sacrifice will secure eternal happiness to themselves and their departed husbands. In fact, the Roman Catholics have no other savior to whom they can betake themselves than the one made by the consecration of the wafer. He is the only savior who is not angry with them, and who does not require the meditation or mediation of virgins and saints to appease his wrath. This is the reason why Roman Catholic churches are so well filled by the poor, blind Roman Catholics. See how they rush to the foot of their altars at almost every hour of the day, sometimes long before the dawn. Even on a stormy morning, you will see crowds of worshippers walking through the mud to pass an hour at the foot of their tabernacles. Every soul yearns for a God to whom it can speak, and who will hear its supplications with a merciful heart, and who will wipe away the penitential tears. The children of light, the disciples of the gospel, who protest against the errors of Rome, know that their Heavenly Father is everywhere, ready to hear, forgive, and help them. They find Jesus in their most secret closets when they enter them to pray. They meet him in the fields, behind the counter, and while traveling. Everywhere they meet with him and speak to him as friend to friend. It is not so with the followers of the Pope. They are told contrary to the gospel, that's Matthew 24:23, that Christ is in this church, in that secret chamber or tabernacle. Cruelly deceived by their priests, they run, they brave the storms to go as near as possible to that place where their merciful Christ lives. They go to the Christ who will give them a hearty welcome, who will listen to their humble prayers and be compassionate to their tears of repentance. Let Protestants cease to admire poor, deluded Roman Catholics who dare the storm and go to church even before the dawn of day. This devotion, which so dazzles them, should excite compassion and not admiration, for it is the logical result of the most awful spiritual darkness. It is the natural consequence of the belief that the priest of Rome can create Christ and God by the consecration of a wafer and keep him in a secret chamber. The Egyptians worshipped God under the form of crocodiles and calves. The Greeks made their gods of marble or gold. The Persian made the sun his god. The Hottentots made their god with whalebone and go far through the storms to adore them. The Church of Rome makes her god out of a piece of bread. Is this not idolatry? From the year 1833 to the day that God, in his mercy, opened my eyes, my servant had used more than a bushel of wheat flour to make the little cakes which I had to convert into the Christ of the Mass. Some of these I ate, others I carried about me with me for the sick, and others I placed in the tabernacle for the adoration of the people. I am often asked, how is it that you could be guilty of such a gross act of idolatry? My only answer is the answer of that blind man of the gospel. I know not but one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. John 9:25.